Thank you, Pastor.
Welcome.
Good morning, church. Okay, good. You're all awake yet. We're going to read this morning John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Very familiar passage to most of us. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Ron, come and pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you're an amazing, loving, holy God. And Father, at the same time, I'm amazed that we could have access to you, all because of what you have done through Jesus Christ. You're an amazing God, Father, because Jesus died for people like me, that while I was a rebel, an enemy, you died for me. What person gives up their life for an enemy? You are a holy, amazing God, Father, and we need to reflect on that and to give you honor and praise. That my purpose in hearing this, Father, is to bend my knee in complete honor to you and complete obedience to you, Father. I thank you for Jesus. And I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will be upon this church to lift us up, because we have no power in ourselves. You are our power. You are our strength. You are our life. You are an amazing God. And Father, I do pray for your church around the world, for all people that you are choosing, Father, to be your children, for the purpose of someday offering more honor and to give you the honor you deserve, because you are the living God. Father, I pray now, Father, for Pastor Randy as he comes and speaks. We thank you for him. We thank you that you have used him in a powerful way and use him this morning, Holy Spirit, to speak to other spirits in this church this morning that need to hear those exact words. And Father, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Ron. Before we begin, I want to let you know that this is, again, one of those messages that you could easily get distracted or easily be offended. But it's something that I need to mess with one of your sacred cows, if we have sacred cows, if you know what I mean by that, things you're not allowed to touch or mess with. I'm going to be talking about perhaps one of the most popular verses in all of the scriptures. I'm going to tell you that it may not mean what you thought it meant. Over the past week, God has really been speaking to my heart, and I thought to myself as I was reading where he directed me, I thought to myself, I'm a relatively educated person. I've got a master's degree from the best seminary in the country, Gordon Conwell. I've got a doctoral degree from that same college, from that same theological seminary, I should say. And yet I've missed this for 63 years. How could I miss this powerful thing in the most popular verse in all of Scripture? But once I saw it, I said, this is life-changing if we get it, if we get it. So I'm going to ask that you kind of pay attention today like you usually do, but I pray that you listen for God's Spirit to speak to you in it. Are you with me, church? If I've missed it, maybe you've missed it. In the Gospel of John, there is a discourse that John records that, in my opinion, is probably the most important discourse of all the Bible. And there's a lot of those. God speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden. God speaking to Cain before he kills his brother. God speaking to all the early patriarchs and to Noah. And there's a lot of interactions where Jesus is speaking or God the Father is speaking. And it's important. But I think, arguably, this is the most important discourse in the entire Bible. And if you will, it starts with a man, and Jesus is speaking, is only with one other person. He's all alone. There's not crowds around Jesus. But this man comes to Jesus at night. You may already know who I'm talking about. And he comes to Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the law. He is of the Jewish ruling council. He's one of the top in the Sanhedrin. He is Israel's teacher. So he knows the Torah inside and out. He knows the Old Testament scriptures. He could probably quote most of the Torah because of his education and because of his requirements to be a Pharisee. And he's also one who, when Jesus was accused by the Sanhedrin, by the chief priests and the Pharisees, he came to Jesus' defense. He was also there with Joseph of Arimathea. When Jesus died on the cross, he was also there to receive Jesus' body off the cross and then to prepare it for the tomb. Of course, you know who I'm talking about, Nicodemus, right? Anybody with me? I'm going to take a look at a passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus tells a Pharisee that he is sought out after. He tells him something that I think has altered the course of human history from that point forward. It changed everything, what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Now, just a pause here. You're going to see that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And I've always been told, although there's not really a strong argument for it, that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to, you know, have to deal with all the criticisms. I don't think that's reason. I don't think that's inferred. He comes to Jesus at night. Now, there's another possibility. That could be a possibility. But he's a ruling elder. He is a Israel's teacher. He's a part of the ruling council. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He speaks his mind. I think perhaps, this is speculation on my part, that Jesus was a busy man all day long. Nicodemus was a busy man all day long, and he wanted a specific audience with him where he had his time privately, and nobody else can bother them. The only time left was night. Do you follow my thinking? So I think that maybe he came not because he was afraid, but because he was very serious in his request. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, first of all. Thanks for doing that. Boy, my throat's attacking me right now. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 as we go to a very familiar passage. I'm going to ask that you not skip over it, not check out right now, but to check in and to look at this passage in a very serious way, understanding what I just said, that this is perhaps the most important discourse in all of the scriptures. Here we go. John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus, starting with verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, Jesus replied, and the Greek words here are, "Amen, amen," or "very truly." When we say amen, we mean truth. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly," or "amen, amen" again, "I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh," that's the water part, "but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. There's a whole message in that verse alone. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I'll tell you something. Although this is one of the most popular verses in the entire scripture to Christians, to the Jewish people, I think perhaps the most popular verse would be Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all that. That, because it's the Shema that they say two times a day, every day, that would probably be the most popular. Maybe Psalm 23, maybe something out of the early parts of the Torah. But for Christians, within this text is the most popular verse. And even though it is the most popular, I think there is something in here that is oftentimes overlooked. Like I've already admitted to you, I've overlooked it all my life. I believe, however, this is something that will affect every time we find ourselves, it will affect us every time we find ourselves in a difficult test or a trial. And it's something we need to pass on to our disciples. We need to get this message straight today. It will change your life, and that's not an exaggeration. We're going to get into it in just a moment. Would you pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time? Loving Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that illuminates the scriptures to our hearts and minds. We ask that that would happen again today as we look at something so familiar that we kind of giggle when we repeat the verse because we are reminded that when we were young, we learned this, and so we associate it with elementary school and little kids, and we feel kind of silly even saying it as adults, and yet it's the most important verse, I think, in all of Scripture. But I think we've missed something. I think we missed something amazing. So, Lord, as we come together before your throne, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction and that you would keep us laser focused on you in the few moments that we have left together. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, would you help us to put it into practice? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, in this passage that we just read, and I think for most of us in this room, it's a familiar passage, there's two verses that I want to highlight that I think are just absolutely so powerful, verses that you need to have on the tip of your tongue if you're going to share Jesus with people who are curious. They want to know about heaven and hell. You're not coming against somebody who's combative, but somebody who actually really wants to know about who Jesus is. You need to have these couple of verses in your arsenal and at the ready. The first one is John 3:3. It says that Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again." Okay, you're still with me. Stay with me the whole time. Unless you're born again. That phrase has gone through all kinds of topsy-turvy stuff in culture, but it still doesn't change the fact that unless a person is born of the Spirit, unless the person is a new creation, unless the person is born from above, unless the person is born again by God's movement, then they can never enter the kingdom of heaven. And this has to be a part of what you share with people. I have shared with some people, and they've said, "I'd never want to be one of those born-again people. Never want to be born again." Do you know what you're saying when you say, "Okay, what's your heritage?" "Well, I go to church, but I'd never want to be one of those born-againers." Really? So what you're telling me is I want to go to hell when I die. Because Jesus says, unless you're a born-againer, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says it to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the Jewish ruling council members. He is the Pope, if you will, in Judaism. He is up there so high. And Jesus is saying, you ain't getting in just because of your credentials. You're not getting in because you're the pastor of the church or the missionary on the field or you're the Bible study teacher in your neighborhood. You're not getting in just because you raise your hands in church and you're there every time the doors are open. You're not getting in because of all your religious stuff. All of those things are great and wonderful, and they come as a result of us loving Jesus and wanting to serve in the kingdom. But that's not what gets you into the kingdom. You have to be born again, because a religious person like you, Nicodemus, you're not getting in unless you're born again. You need to make sure you communicate that to people, that we are not saved because of the things that we do, but because of the things that Jesus did. We have to be born again. Amen? Okay. Now, Nicodemus says, what do you mean by being born again? I think it's a legitimate question. And going to John 3:16, we see Jesus' answer. He tells him a few things about the wind and the Spirit. And then he says, and if you have a red letter edition Bible like I have in front of me, my red lettering in this one's not in all of them, different translations end the lettering here. And then go into the black letters in verse 16. I don't think that is a publisher's commentary. They're saying that we believe now John picks up with the commentary and Jesus' comments, his actual words, stop to Nicodemus. There's no, again, I don't see any evidence in the context. He's talking to him about being born again, and he gets to the most important part. I think this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. So imagine these are Jesus' words, or just, I think it's, so Jesus says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life or eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of God's one and only son. Now, this is where we get into the most quoted verses of all the scriptures. Now, if you understand, and I think you'll understand today if you didn't already, If you do understand what Jesus is really saying in John 3:16, it will be your mainstay verse. It will be the most important verse in the Bible to you. It will be your strength. It will be your encouragement. It will be your hope in every trial and crazy circumstance that you run into. And we have been through it this year. This will be it. But we really need to understand what Jesus is saying. So let's take a look at that verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Let's stay on this for a moment. Let me walk with you through a couple of things to just try to give you a little bit more of expounding on this power of this verse. The third word you see there is the word so. Prepositions matter, words matter. And in the way we see this, it might be different than the way it's supposed to be conveyed. Some people will see this as, for God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. But that's not the Greek word. In fact, the Greek word for so is actually the first word in the Greek rendering. It's the word hautos. Say hautos. Say it. Okay, hautos. So you're with me. Hautos is a Greek word that means in this way. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Hautos. And the Father has sent me, in this way I'm sending you. Those kind of things. As you've seen it done here, so I want you to do it to others. That's in this way. So now we have it this way. And why is that significant? Because when you say God so loved the world, and you're thinking God loved the world so much, there's still some limits on that. It's a comparative statement. That means that he could possibly love us more, and if he loved us more than the so that we're thinking of, then this is what it would look like. But we go from so much to hautos, in this way God loved the world. Now it becomes from comparative to superlative. It is now the zenith. It's the apex. It's the highest point. This, God can't do anything greater than this. In this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Did you follow that? I hope I don't lose you. God gave his only begotten son, his monogene. One, monogene, comes from him. Monogene son, his only begotten son. There will be no other son of God, if you will. We're called children of God, those of us who love the Lord, but this is the only monogene. This is the only begotten son. Now, here's the life-changing point. So please, like I said, check back in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. I want to get to this point in just a moment, but I want to drop down to verse 18, Don.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, it's interesting for me to note that in this very brief part of Jesus' words, three times he emphasizes something. He says, whoever believes in me, if he doesn't believe in me, he stands condemned because he hasn't believed in me. And three times Jesus highlights a preposition, and I'm here to tell you that prepositions in the Greek language mean something. They are important. Let me give you a couple of quick illustrations. In Galatians 2:20, we've gone over that verse over and over and over again. When we're talking about baptism, prepositions matter. Listen to me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. You know this verse. Say amen. Just tell me you were with me. All right. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, having been baptized and associated with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his crucifixion, the life I now live in the body, bad translation on the screen, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not the word in, which is the Greek word en. It is of. This is a construct of possession. It is called the genitive. The Son of God, but it's the faith of the Son of God. The Son belongs to God, and the faith belongs to the Son. It's of is in the Greek. It's the word of, and prepositions matter. So now you go from living by faith in Jesus to living by the faith of Jesus, and it transforms everything. Prepositions matter. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 4 and 5, we see Jesus talking to the disciples. And he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit coming. Stay with me, because this, again, is wrong, and I'm sorry. It sounds obnoxious of me, but I'm going to tell you what it actually says. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised that you heard me speak about. For John baptized in water. It's the Greek word en again. Not meta, not with water. But in water, he baptized. The word baptizo means to immerse. He immersed you in water. But in a few days, you will be baptized, not meta, not with, but en in Greek. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why do you say that's important? Because prepositions matter. You're not baptized alongside the Holy Spirit. You're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit because baptism means to be immersed. When that power comes upon you, you are immersed in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, he consumes you. It matters. Prepositions matter. And when Jesus highlights this, it matters. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to Peter. He has just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, you are blessed, Peter. And he says this. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not, what? Overcome it is wrong. Again. Overcome it. When I heard this, when I was growing up with a King James Bible, and it said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's actually Hades. Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And all my life I was in that defensive posture. This is no matter what Satan throws at me, I might be beaten up, but I'm not destroyed. I might be hammered, but in the end I get heaven. It was always a defensive thing until I realized that the prepositions matter. And the gates of Hades will not kata istuo. Kata means against. It's a preposition against. Istuo means to have strength. And the gates of Hades will not have strength against what? The church. The gates don't prevail. The gates don't do anything but rock back and forth. They protect the thing that is behind it. And the thing behind the gates of Hades is Hades. The gates of Hades is protecting Hades, Satan, from us. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to build my church, and you're going to knock down those walls. It's not going to have strength against it, against the church. You follow me? Prepositions matter, and they transform your life. So I've gone from that, from a defensive posture, now to an offensive posture. I want to kick Satan's behind. If I can say that in church. I can, because I just said it. But anyway, here we go. Back to the other verse. Prepositions matter. I gave you a few illustrations. Jesus, in this case, the prepositions matter. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in me. What does that mean? If I were to ask you, do you believe in Jesus? I imagine almost everybody in this room, except for those of you who are married, still kind of debating. That's okay. You're still searching. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. That's a good thing. But if I were to say, do you believe in Jesus? I have a feeling almost everybody would say, absolutely, I believe in Jesus. And then I would follow up that question with this one. What does that mean? And I have a feeling, because I asked this question of a few people this past week when the Lord put this on my heart. I said, "What do you believe in Jesus?" I said, what does that mean? And you know what they answered? I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he is the one who gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I believe he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I believe he truly died and he rose again from the dead. I believe he ascended into heaven. I believe he's making a room for me in glory, and one day he's coming back to gather me. And I believe that there's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. I believe all that. I would say amen and amen and amen, but that's not what I asked. I didn't ask you what you believed about Jesus. I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in him? And prepositions matter. And this was a radical thing to remember and to realize. And Jesus, or Peter said to Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, he said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that you are the Holy One of Israel, he said, when all of everybody else was leaving. You are the Holy One of God. Peter says these things. And so people said the same thing that Peter said. But these are things that are about Jesus. You're not telling me that you believe in him. Now, don't get angry with me. I'm not saying that the people who would answer that way are any less saved than anybody else, but I think we miss something if we don't get that preposition. What is it all about? I think that there is something here that will be illustrated in the walking on the water. Would you turn to Matthew chapter? You still with me, church? Matthew chapter 14. We see this account of Peter walking on the water. So it's such a cool thing. I wish I was there. But hear me. Verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went out on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, shortly before dawn, so we're just getting a little glimpse of light. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So now they see his silhouette. And they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Well, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me, or command me, literally, to come to you on the water. And then in the imperative, in the command form, Jesus says, come. Then Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. That's how close he got to Jesus, that when he started to sink, Jesus' hand was right there. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, and he caught him. You of little pistuo. Of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Funny thing about this is that the wind and the storm was there before Jesus ever appeared on the water. The wind and the storm was there when he got out of the boat, and the wind and the storm was there throughout the whole thing. Peter's issue was believing in Jesus. Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says it a short time after in Caesarea Philippi. Peter believes that he is the Son of God. And he believes he's the miracle worker. He sees it. He believes that that is actually the real Jesus, not a spirit or a specter on the water. He believes that that's Jesus walking toward him. He believes that if Jesus commands him, he can walk on water too. So what does he do? He gets out. He believes all these things about Jesus. He gets out when Jesus commands him. He gets out and he starts walking on the water. Man, what a cool thing. I've tried it. It doesn't work. But anyway, the point is, he's walking toward Jesus, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of a miracle, in the middle of a miracle, he sees the wind and the wave, and it starts to buffet him, and he starts to see his circumstances, and the trust, the belief, the faith in Jesus is exposed, and the lack thereof, and he starts to sink. He says, save me. I'm drowning. Save me. And he grabs him, pulls him up. His words to him were about whether or not he really believes in him. You believe stuff about me, Peter. He said, Peter, you are of little faith, pistuo. And that same word is the word for belief, for faith, for trust. If you go to the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of you know this passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. You know that, or direct your path. That first verse says, trust in the Lord. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. But by the time Jesus walked the earth, the people of Israel only spoke Greek, except for in the temple a little bit. They only spoke Greek because Alexander the Great, hundreds of years before, had taken over Israel and Hellenized the place, forced everybody to speak only Greek. So by the time Jesus walks now, that's the only language that they know. So they didn't know what the Old Testament even said. So 70 scholars went down to Alexandria, Egypt, and translated it all, the Old Testament, into Greek so that the Israelites who only spoke Greek could now know what their scriptures actually said. So if you take the Greek rendering of that verse in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That word trust in the Lord is the word pistuo. Jesus says, whosoever pistuo in me. Do you not believe if you have faith of a mustard seed, if you have pistuo, it's the same word for all three of them. Jesus is saying in John 3:16, whoever trusts in me. Peter, you don't trust in me. Why didn't you trust in me? Why did you doubt? Yeah, you believe things about me, but you didn't trust in me. I had to go to a great theologian from the 60s. His name is Andy Griffith. Some of you know him. Are you with me, church? Andy Griffith. Allow me this illustration because I believe it's actually potent. I'm a big Andy Griffith fan, and some of you know the show. And Andy Griffith, one time, there was an episode when Andy was in his office with his deputy, Barney Fife, and his son. Y'all know the show? All right, the show. Opie comes in, and Opie is a little boy in this episode, and he has a coin, probably a quarter, I think it was. And he plops the quarter down and says, look what I got. He says, son, where did you get that? He said, a guy named Mr. McBeavy gave it to me. He said, really? Tell me about it. Well, he walks around in the trees, Dad, and he has a silver hat, and he has five extra hands, and he jingles when he walks, and he can make smoke come out of his ears. You know, man, and they kind of chuckle between them, boyhood imagination. And they just chalk it up because a quarter could be found in the street, I guess. And then he goes out to Mr. McBeavy, and he's helping Mr. McBeavy out there. Mr. McBeavy actually exists, and he works for the telephone company, and he's running the lines, and he's walking around in the trees. But the description doesn't seem to connect. And so Mr. McBeavy this time gives him a hatchet. And Opie now takes a hatchet. Why do you give a little boy a hatchet? I don't know, but it's the 60s. Anyway, he gives him the hatchet. And he takes it and he plops that on the desk at the prison, at the jail. He says, look what Mr. McBeavy gave him. Now their eyes get a little bigger. They say, where did it really come from? Mr. McBeavy gave me, the man with the hat and the hands. Son, tell me. So they go out to where Mr. McBeavy is, and Mr. McBeavy's gone, so they don't believe him. There's a point where they're in the foyer. This is important. They're in the foyer of the living room or of the house there, Andy's house. And they send Opie up for lying and possibly stealing. And they send him up there, and Andy says, I got to give him a whooping. You know what that means, right? Some of you know what that is. Some of you have experienced it. I got to give him a whooping because he's lying. And Aunt B, of course, is a little upset, and Barney's not too happy, but he knew he was lying. So he goes up, and there he is. Son, you know, I want you to tell me the truth, and if you don't tell me the truth, you know what's coming. And he says, Pa, don't you believe me? And he starts to cry. And Andy is broken in his heart, and he comes downstairs. They're kind of waiting to hear if there was any crying upstairs, but he comes downstairs, and Barney says, did you give him a whoop? No, I didn't give him a whooping. Oh, that's probably better. You just a stern talking to would be enough. He goes, I didn't do that either. He said, what? He said, you don't tell me you believe in Mr. McBeavy. He says, no, but I believe in Opie. I believe in him. I don't understand all of Mr. McBeavy, but I believe in him. I thought, wow, that's what Jesus is saying. Do you believe in me? Do you trust me? In every single event in your life,
He's not saying, do you believe that I exist, that I rose again from the dead? Do you believe in me? Do you trust in me? Peter's issue was trust in the one he knew was the Messiah. So my question to you is, do you trust in Jesus? Do you believe in him? Listen to the question, do you trust in him? Because if you trust in him, that's different than saying, I believe he was the Messiah, because the pagans can believe that. The pagans can believe that Jesus rose again from the dead because it's the most provable event in human history. The demons can say, you are the Holy One of God, because we know that there was a man, in the synagogue in Capernaum who cried out in the synagogue. He cried out, what are you going to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? We know that you are the Holy One of God. The same words Peter said, the demons said. The same thing that we say, the pagans say. We believe he rose again from the dead, but that's not the same. Believing things about Jesus is not the same thing as trusting in him. And when you trust in him, it's an evidence that we have been pierced to the heart and God is changing us. Because when we trust him with all the craziness that is our life, then we know that everything changes. I think that's the difference between the masses who heard difficult teachings from Jesus that we can't because we know who he is, but we don't trust in him, so this is too hard. When we fully understand Jesus' words, it changes us. It gives us full confidence that in every circumstance in life, I can trust in Jesus. I trust in him. When we come to that point of anxiety and we pray that thanksgiving prayer that Paul writes about, bring your petition and your prayers with thanksgiving and the peace of God comes, we can come before him. We can thank him. God, I trust you. I don't understand what's going on. Last night after this message, we had a lot of people come forward with all kinds of questions and comments. And then finally, when we finally left the building, it was late at night, finally left, I thought, okay, I've been here since 8 o'clock this morning, and I'm tired. And I hear a Latino guy from down the street say, Pastor Randy. I said, okay. So I got up, and I walked down the sidewalk. And as a dear friend, a little older than me, I married him and his wife. After many years of being together, they finally got married. And he said, can I talk to you for a moment? I said, sure. And he said, would you pray for my daughter? She is so anxious. She's getting 15 minutes a night sleep. Her life is crumbling before her, and it's destroying our household. She's got a little girl. Everything is falling apart. Would you pray for my... And he went on and on and on to talk to me a little bit more about some of the stuff that's involved in that. And I said to him right there on the sidewalk, I said, can I pray for Daisy? Can I pray with you for Daisy? He said, absolutely. So he took my hand and he dragged me down the street and up into his house. And so there in his dining room, I talked with Daisy and her boyfriend and her little girl and the mom and the dad. The mom was just sobbing because the girl was literally blinded by the anxiety. She said, I can't even see. And so I got on my knee and I talked to her, grabbed her by the hand. She put her head in my hand. And she said, and I prayed for her. And we prayed and we prayed. When you get to that point of anxiety that it blinds you, you come before the Lord and you say, I don't get it. And if you're trying to get it before you trust in him, you will never trust in him because his ways are not your ways. And his thoughts are not your thoughts. He's never going to really, really, really make sense all the time to you. But you have to trust him. The question is, do you trust in him? Do you believe that he always has your best in mind? And so you come and you say, God, I thank you for being a God who's worthy of my trust. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, starts to guard your heart and your mind. When our loved ones die, we can still say it is well with my soul because we trust in him. When we have a diagnosis that we don't like, we can say, come what may, I trust in him. When the trials in life are so great and our flesh says, how can a loving God possibly do this to me? And I say I love him and I do all the things. How can a loving God? But when we trust in him, when we have that transformed heart, the one that's been pierced by the Holy Spirit, we can say in all circumstances, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Jesus says in John 3:16, whosoever trust in me. Same word, pistuo. He, whosoever has faith in me, whosoever believes in me, will have everlasting life. It's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is pierced. As Peter says this way, that the trials in our lives
are more precious than gold, though tested by fire. But the trials in our lives are there so that our faith, though tested, will be proved genuine. When you come into that wall, even though you have been in church and you're raising your hand, and all of a sudden you get the news from something. You just lost your job and you don't know when the next mortgage check is going to be paid, if you're going to even be able to do that, or something's going on with your body or your kid's body or something tragic has just happened and you hit the wall. These trials have come so that your faith of more value than gold, though tested in fire, will be proved genuine, the coming of our Lord, and will result in praise and glory and honor. This is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus says, do you really trust in me? Do you have little faith? No faith in me? In me? Church, I know that this is a transformation thing. I know it's a growing thing. It is something that's going to take some time, and you're going to have this much faith and this much faith and this much faith and this much faith. So this is what I tell you. I think what you need to do is start to talk to old people in the church. And by that, I mean people Matt's age and older. Right? Old people who have a track record with God. And they said, let me tell you a story. I was where you were. I was at my wit's end and I cried out to God, why? But he proved himself faithful even though I was faithless. And I trust in him, come what may. It doesn't matter what happens from this point on. I trust in him. I don't understand him. Sometimes it makes me mad. But I trust in him because he's worthy of the trust. I want to just read a song and then we're done. Thank you for a little bit of extra time this morning. I want to just preface it by saying this, that the word Jehovah is a word used by the church throughout the years. It's a butchered way of doing Yahweh, kind of a Germanized Yahweh. But Jehovah was used by the church up until the point where it became associated with a cult. So you're going to hear the word Jehovah here. Don't get antsy about that, okay? This was written in the 1800s. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. Anybody know this? Over all, victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Do you believe in Jesus? I ask it again. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? Even in the trial that you are in right now, how are you handling it? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Even as the waves and the winds are about you, even when you don't know your future, do you believe in Jesus? If so, then when people ask you, how do you do it? How do you have peace in the craziness that is your life? You can say, because I believe in him. I believe in him. I trust in him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, how could I miss this for 63 years? How could I miss that the essence of the gospel is not that we believe things about you, though we need to do that. We need to believe those things that we talked about. But the essence is the fact that we put our trust in the one who is fully and the only one who is fully worthy of trust. But Father, you've revealed it to my heart and maybe to others. Maybe everybody in this audience has seen this and I'm the only one who missed it. But Father, I pray that from this point forward, we'd all live it. And we come crashing into that wall head first. And everything around us seems to be coming at us one hit after another where there's no let up.
And we still cry out, I still trust in you. Though you slay me, yet will I hope in you. Lord, I pray for this church. I know that this church is going through some heavy hits that you have allowed for our transformation into the likeness of Christ somehow. These trials have come so that your faith of more value than gold, though tested in fire, will be proved genuine. Lord, we want our faith in you to be real. We don't want you to say to us, why did you doubt me again? Oh, you of little faith. We want to hear from you. Thank you for trusting in me. Father, thank you for the trials, because we know you orchestrate them and you are good. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and attention. I'm going to ask that you stand, grab someone's hand, and then would you listen for the benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.